The following message is brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity and was recorded at Westminster Chapel in Toronto. To learn more about the Ezra Institute's mission to advance the Lordship of Christ, please visit www.ezrainstitute.ca.
The scripture reading today is from Psalm 24. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Good morning, everyone. It's good to see you all here on this beautiful day. The end of August, just before September, feels like the waiting room of the world, doesn't it? It's a transition time in our existence. Children are about to go back to school, and we're waiting for the days to cool down a little. The days start to become shorter, and you feel like you're waiting for something to happen. And at the moment in our life as a church, we're in a period of change. Everything changes. Everything. Except God. Look in the mirror. You will know that everything changes. Nothing stays the same. Only even the dead. You know, even our bones, the Bible says, dust we are, to dust we return. Sometimes we say, well, change means disruption. I lose my peace. Well, people have peace in a graveyard, but we're living. We're still alive. We're the living people of God, and we serve the living God. And in a season and a time of change, he is the God who changes not. And that's where our security lies. Our security lies in the changeless, unchanging, and unshakable character of God. Everything else changes. And that's the condition of life, because God is moving us in terms of his purpose. Your life and mine always moves in terms of the purposes of God. Thank God that we are always changing as a people, that we're growing. We are being conformed, the Bible says, and we are being transformed by the renewing of our minds. So God is conforming us progressively to the image of his Son, and we're being transformed in our thinking. And that is why we preach and teach the Word of God. Because God is about the work of transforming us, of changing us, of renewing us. Now today I want to speak about Psalm 24, in particular the opening verse. And this is not a verse that I am unfamiliar with. I've spoken on this passage and commented on it at different times and in different places over the last few years. And I think this is a good time in the midst of change to be reminded of certain foundational values that we have as God's people. In some respects, Psalm 24 is a life message for me. And so I've been thinking about it as we move into a season of change as a church. This past week, I've been speaking in London, Ontario. formerly Berlin, wasn't it? No, was that Kitchener, Waterloo? London is London. London, Ontario. And I've been speaking to lawyers and legal professionals and legal students all most of the last week about the total ownership of God, the lordship of Christ Jesus over all things, and their responsibility and accountability to God in their vocations. The psalmist says, "The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof." That means all of it. All of it. "The world and those who dwell therein." That means everything in it and everybody who lives on it. "For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers." God's property and the future. God's property and the future. If you look at that first verse of this psalm, you will notice that absolutely nothing is left out of God's ownership and jurisdiction. It's total. If you remember when you were growing up, I'm sure you all do, remember the season of childhood, or at least you remember certain moments. It's funny how, isn't it, that different points in your life, different aspects of your childhood come back to your memory. Events and things that took place come back to mind at different points in our lives. Music has a way of doing that. When you listen to the, or you happen to catch a song from your childhood, suddenly things about your youth and childhood return to you. Some things you perhaps want to remember, some that you don't. But one of the things about being a child is that the area and realm of your responsibility is very limited. The realm of your authority is very limited. That's the nature of what it means to be a child. When we think about children who are forced to bear adult responsibilities before their time, we consider it a tragedy, don't we? We, you know, see a 12-year-old girl with, you know, a baby balanced on either hip, in either arm, somewhere in Africa because there's an appeal because of famine or because of the ravages of AIDS, and we say that is a tragedy, that there a little girl has to be a mother to her brothers and sisters. Well, when I grew up in a strong Christian family to a large degree. And I learned a lot about the Lord Jesus and his salvation and his redemption. And I learned about the Bible. And I learned about sin and repentance and the cross of Christ and God's love for children and so forth. But the realm of my ability to apply those truths was very, very limited in the nature of the case of being a child. I knew that I was a Christian. I knew that I was saved. That is, I knew that I belonged to the Lord Jesus. And I wanted to share that good news with my school friends, and I did. Even when I was a boy, they called me a slap-in-the-face evangelist. But my life was circumscribed by various spheres of authority. So as a child, you're accountable and obedient to your parents. Isn't that right, youngsters? So that when we're children, we respect and we honor our parents. We honor our parents even into adult life. While they are with us, we honor our parents. But as children, we obey our parents. Not only so, when I was a child, I went to school. And my teachers ruled over me to a certain degree. And so, if our teachers are worthy of respect, which I hope we place our children under teachers worthy of respect, we respect and obey those that teach us. And then in the church, there's the pastor and the teacher and the leaders in the churches. And as a boy, my dad was the pastor. So it was double jeopardy right there. And in all of those things, in the life, in the home, in the school, and being a child, there's only a limited way in which you can express the faith, in the immaturity of a child's development, you don't have a full cognizance of how your faith in Jesus Christ applies to all these different areas of life. I knew as a boy that the Bible was the Word of God. That is, I accepted its formal authority in my life, but I didn't understand its material authority. That is, how it applied to all these different areas of life, because I was protected. I had my dad and my mum and my school and my church. And they guided all of those things in my life. And now, things have changed a little bit, because everything changes. Except God. Now I'm a father, and I've got three children, and now I'm a husband, and now I'm a pastor, and now I'm an employer, and so on. And all of a sudden, the realms of responsibility for the application of these rudimentary truths is suddenly expanded, and it seems to happen overnight, doesn't it? That you are in one state of affairs till boom, you're in the other state of affairs. And when you're 12, you can't wait to be 21. And when you're 30, you wonder where it all went. When you're 40, you just wish you could be 29 again. Today, those hedges of protection then around my life are no longer present. Think about the hedges of protection that were around your life that aren't there anymore. Things change. And suddenly, the spheres of our own responsibility as Christians are greatly widened. So, if we see a child bearing adult responsibilities, we say there is a tragedy there. But as we grow up and develop and mature, we are expected to begin to be prepared to take adult responsibilities. And so as children grow, the basic idea for us as parents is that we prepare them to serve God, the purposes of God, and be responsible members of society who will honor God and, well, hopefully do us some credit. That they will be productive, useful, godly, mature, contributing members of their family, the church, and of society as a whole. And so as they grow up, they start to get a little bit more independent. So last summer, I think Naomi, our eldest, she had her first week away at a Bible camp on her own without us. She wouldn't have been able to do that before. And we start to give them little things in which they can begin to do more without us. Isaac, just a couple of weeks ago, I taught him to ride a two-wheeler. So the stabilizers, or what do we call them in training wheels in Canada? I still have this problem, you see, 10 years on. It's all about development and growth. Everything changes. The training wheels came off, and I taught him to ride a two-wheeler. He got it really quick. Still doesn't like going without me yet, but he'll get there, and soon enough, he'll be wanting to go out on his bike around the neighborhood without anybody there. Because as you grow in independence. As you begin to apply the lessons you've learned to all of life, what has that got to do with anything this morning and the earth being the Lord's? I hear you cry. Well, if we do not mature in this way, and we see a young man, let's say in his mid-30s, late 30s, early 40s, still living in his mum's basement, she's doing the ironing, she's making his cheese sandwich, he doesn't have a job, he sat there in his shorts playing Wii, we say also, or we at least should say also, this is a tragedy. There is no growth, there's no development, there is no maturity. There is a failure to develop and become a man and accept adult responsibilities. God's commission to men and women at the very beginning of time was be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth, subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, and every creature that crawls on the earth. Theologians call this the creation or dominion mandate. It's restated in Psalm 8, verses 4 through 9. What is man that you remember him, the son of man that you look after him? You made him a little less than God and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him Lord over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet. Lord, our Lord, how magnificent is your name throughout the earth. So God creates the human family and he gives them responsibility. Calls them to maturity. And as Christians who have been redeemed by the Lord Jesus Christ, we are being conformed, transformed, remade into the image of Christ, that we might be his new humanity who take the responsibilities that he's giving to us in the gospel. We are regenerated servants of God to serve the purposes, the Bible says, of the gospel of the kingdom, the good news about the kingdom of God. That's who we are. Now, the Apostle Paul wrote about a distinction between childish and mature thinking. In 1 Corinthians 13, he talks about knowing partly and then knowing more fully, and he uses childhood to illustrate it. He says, "When I was a child, I spoke like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. But when I became a man, I put aside childish things." When I was at this conference last week, I was speaking about the freedom of the church, the fight that the church was in the early centuries for its freedom under the cult of the emperor cult of the Roman Empire, and the fight of the church today in places like China. It's called the underground church, the unlicensed church, the church unlicensed by the state. It's called the underground church. When I was growing up, I remember very vividly reading, having read to me books by my mum like Vanya, stories of people in the behind the Iron Curtain who were being persecuted for their faith, reading about Brother Andrew and Open Doors and God Smuggler to China and so on, and the underground church. And because I was a child, I thought that the church in China met underground. Right? It was so secretive that it was so dangerous to meet in the open. You had to meet underground, like in caves and so on, in people's basements. It meant that it was unlicensed, not recognized by the state. "When I was a child," says Paul, "I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, and I reasoned like a child." But he says, "Then I became a man, and when I did, childish things were set aside." My wife Jenny tells me that when she was growing up, she had an older sister. She does have an older sister, Bridget, and they used to play with their dolls together. And then suddenly, Bridget decided she was too old for dolls. And so apparently one day, Jenny says that she got all of her dolls out of the box. I can't remember, you were 11 or something like 11 years of age. And lined them all up. She'd been playing with them up to this point. Lined them all up. Took a picture of them. Put them in a box. And never played with her dolls again. It's kind of a sad story, I always felt, since I still play with my Star Trek figures. But nonetheless, the point is that there is a moment when we transition from childish things to maturity. And we see those things for what they are, childishness. Now, as we grow up, the essence of growth, the growth that Paul is talking about, is that our understanding becomes more comprehensive as we make new connections between things and thoughts and persons. And we see this in the development of our own children. When you're reading children's stories, for example, And if you've got several children like I have, you now I can't now read the same story to all of the children at the same time. Because what would be appropriate for Isaac is boring to the older girls. And what would be interesting to the older girls is largely still beyond the comprehension of Isaac. Because he's younger. He's 5 years younger. And as you grow, you make these new connections, a new comprehensiveness develops in your life so that you have an increasingly comprehensive view of reality and you can begin to make the right connections. And actually, when our minds don't make those connections, we have a stunted growth. We have an underdevelopment. Well, one of the challenges of our day, I believe, and I've said this to you many times before, is that we have, as a church, in our own time, allowed ourselves to think and behave as toddler Christians. That we have, in large measure, failed to make the necessary connections to gain a comprehensive understanding of our faith and its applicability to every aspect of our lives. That's why we've taught the way we have the past 3.5, 4 years at Westminster. We have taught this way because we don't want to remain an immature people. And we're living in a context now we cannot afford to be an immature people. Now, we can be immature if we want to remain irrelevant. If we want to be an irrelevant people to the crisis of our age, we can be. And we can come here every Sunday morning and we can sing a few songs and hear a nice word about Jesus being loving you and encouraging you and giving you a blessed life and maybe getting a double garage, retiring with a yacht, and actually not ever move beyond. And there are thousands who fill the pews in the United States today and listen to preachers who will tell them that God will be whatever you want him to be. All you have to do is think right, speak right, have the right formula, and you'll be blessed. God will dispense to you as you pull that lever of a promise, whatever it is that you want. And you can fill churches that way. Or we could just come together and say and sing the songs of Zion and say, in the sweet by and by we shall be in the new Jerusalem, and won't that be wonderful? And in the meantime, keep your heads down and your tin hats on. And we can be irrelevant to the crisis of our age. Or we can be mature. We can grow up and we can be the people that God wants us to be. And growing up always means change, because everything changes. Except God. And as we change and mature, God will bring about the growth and the increase. What have I been saying for the past 3 or 4 years? I've been saying that, and we have been saying as a leadership and as a team, that God owns everything. The earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world and all it contains, he created it, he established it, everything is his, Jesus Christ is Lord. And we're to take the gospel, the good news of Christ, and the announcement of the kingdom of God and the lordship of Christ, and make it known, apply it in our family lives, not to be hypocrites and start with other people, and start with our neighbor, and start with the person, you know, sat in the back or whatever that we think really needs to hear that one. But to start with ourselves and apply the lordship of Christ to every aspect of our lives. And to faithfully make the gospel known and defend it in a culture that is increasingly hostile to the gospel. This is why the psalmist says the earth is the Lord's. Now our sphere in the modern church, to a large degree, it's not across the board, but to a large degree we have said, has been that of the child. We've rejoiced in our salvation, and that's good. But we've lived on mother's milk Christianity. We're going to heaven, as it were, even though the Bible says that the New Jerusalem comes down out of heaven. And even though we're taught to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. That's what Jesus talks about, the kingdom of God. Our mother's milk Christianity has meant that steadily, step by step, to the point where we are today in our time and in our culture, we have retreated from one area of life after another in the application of the gospel. So that sociologically, culturally, politically, today in Canada, the church is pretty much reduced to what is it allowed to say and do in the four walls of this building. On pain of various forms of censure. And of course, right now, we don't know quite how long we'll be allowed to say or told what we are allowed to say in the four walls of our own buildings. Or how long we'll be allowed to treat them as our own buildings. That is, before we are taxed on our property by the state, which is the historic freedom of the church from taxation. Why? Because this is God's property. We have stepped back and back and back in one area after another, from law to education to economics to politics to every other area of life. And so we have been privatized and pietized, and our primary interest as a modern church in North America, as I've said many times, has been me and my soul salvation, me getting what I want, and perhaps getting out of here but before it all gets too rough. And yet Jesus said this in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. All authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Just think about this today as revision. Do you remember when you went to do exams at school? In the days when we did do exams before being passed, right? When you had to go and do your exams, you had to revise. Revision. So that you could pass. Let's consider this today some godly revision. For some of you, it may be new, but for many of you, this is revision. Let's revise our sense of calling as a people. All authority, Jesus says, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching or disciplining them to observe everything I have commanded you, and remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. Now, most of us who may have been in the past toddler Christians have forgotten the power and truth of this. Do we really believe? Howard has reminded us, Pastor Howard has reminded us today of that reality. He says, this city is God's city. Has it been rechristened Toronto the No Good? It was known as Toronto the Good, as you know. Jesus still says, all authority in heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, go. Do something. Teach, discipline, baptize nations. That's too big for us. So if you want to think about individuals and families, that's fine. The point is, the idea is total. Because the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. So Jesus says, go and baptize, catechize, teach the nations. All the nations. Teach them everything I've commanded you. Westminster has been trying these past 4 years to teach comprehensively the whole counsel of God. That's the pattern we've laid. That's the foundation we've been laying. We've not tried to hold anything back because God's plan in His Word is for the redemption and restoration of all things in Jesus Christ. He doesn't just want to save your soul. He wants to save us as persons. If God just wanted to save your soul, you could do whatever you want in the body. And there were Greek philosophers and even heretical sects in the early church that believed that. Well, if God is the savior of my soul, then the soul, the spiritual realm, is that much more important than anything else. So in the body, it doesn't really matter what I do. If God was just the savior of your soul, Jesus need not have been raised physically from the dead. I mean, why did Jesus need a physical resurrection if it's all just spiritual? Did you know there is a man in heaven today, Jesus Christ the righteous? Fully God, fully man. Because his redemption is not just for disembodied spirits, it's for whole persons. And as it's for persons, individuals, the Bible says it's for families. Peter the Apostle says, the promise is for you and your children. And all those whom the Lord our God shall call, the Bible says, it's for 1,000 generations of those who fear him. 1,000 generations. That's a lot. That's a lot of generations. That's why I think there may be an appreciable future ahead in history for the church. That's a lot of generations. Now, I'm not counting 1,000, don't get me wrong, okay? But I am saying is that those of us who think, well, hang on, let's just wait for the next 20 years because perhaps that latest end time prophecy may be true and we can all get out of here. There is a promise of faithfulness to 1,000 generations of those that fear God, who worship God. You see, this is the comprehensive character of our faith. I'm not diminishing the message of salvation, of regeneration, of being born again, of coming into the family of God. That is step one. But some of us want to stand on rung one of the ladder for the rest of our Christian life and just say, well, I've got my ticket here. It says Joe Boot, bound for glory, $15. Yeah. That's not the gospel, is it? That's rung one of the ladder because he has prepared in advance, the Bible says, good works for us to do. Which means we must be up and doing. We must be an active people. We must be serving the purposes of God because Jesus says not even hell itself can withstand. Well, the Bible says the gates of hell shall not prevail against the purposes of God. I've said before, my image of that, again, in my childlike mind, was that there were these gates, these huge, big, black gates of hell pressing down on the church, and there's the little church holding back the gates of hell until Jesus comes like this. And yet that is not the image at all. Have you ever seen gates moving anywhere? Unless Samson picks them up, they stay put. Gates are, you know, the Samson walk, never mind. Gates are stationary. That's their function. That's what gates are for. They keep things in, usually, or keep things out. Jesus gives us the image of the church pushing so much so forward in terms of the gospel that hell's gates are unable to withstand. It's like that impregnable fortress that's being rammed by the church. That's the image Jesus gives us of the advance of the gospel. That's because this it's his plan. Whatever your life calling is, whatever your vocation is, whether you're a homemaker or a scientist or a computer programmer, a tech head, a philosopher, a writer, a butcher, a baker, a candlestick maker, it doesn't matter. Christ has called you. He's prepared good works in advance to do because in your area of life, as much as mine, the earth is the Lord's and everything in it. The world, everything that's in it, and all of its people belong to God. Have you, ask yourself today, been stunted in your growth? Is it possible that we are pygmy Christians that have never grown to the full stature of what God wants for us? that we have not applied the faith and the word of God to every aspect of our lives. Because this is what true worship really means. True worship, the word worship is an Anglo-Saxon term. It's a contraction of two words, worth-ship. And so it's a question of values. It's a question of a hierarchy of values. God, who is worth most to us, is where your treasure is, there your heart will be also, and serving him and his purposes. That's what it means to be a believer, to serve the purposes of the kingdom of God. That is true worship. Worship is not simply what we do when we come together and we sing and we pray and we share communion together and we even hear the word preached. That's a part of our worship. That, if you like, is that's the meal table. And what's the point of a meal? When you eat, you are strengthened for work, to do, to act. If you have a hard day's work with one of our elders, Aaron, who's a carpenter, takes quite a lot of tea breaks, I noticed the other day, but no, he doesn't actually. I've never seen him take a tea break. But if you work, especially if you work manually, you find that hunger can hit you suddenly, quickly. You eat, you are strengthened. And you come to God's house, when we come together to worship, we feed. We get full. We're nourished by the word, because man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. We're fed so that we are ready for work. The work of the kingdom of God. We're not fed so that we can sit around, put our feet up like couch potatoes, and pass the remote. It's Benny Hinn. That's not why we're converted. We're saved, we are fed and nurtured in the word so that we can apply his word to our lives. And so that we can go out in terms of his kingdom purpose. The Bible says in Habakkuk 2 verse 14, "For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." The earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. We read this text at Christmas over and over again, "For of the increase of his government and of his peace, there shall be no end." Who's heard this message before? Put your hand up. Don't be ashamed. Isn't it good to have revision? It's good to be reminded. We need to be reminded again and again. I don't know, the educators tell us people need to hear things 7 times before it really sinks in. Well, maybe this is the 2nd time you've had this in a modified form. We need it to sink in now more than ever as a church, that this is what we are about as God's people. In the last days, the prophet Isaiah says, verses 2 through 3, "The mountain of the Lord's house shall be established at the top of the mountains and will be raised above the hills. All nations will stream to it. Many will come and say, 'Come, let's go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us about his ways so that we may walk in his paths.'" You see, the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, this was the Greek term kurios, which Greek people understood because it meant king, emperor, ruler. The Lord Jesus Christ has a total claim on our lives. "All authority in heaven and earth," he says, is mine. And we are to go and fulfill the calling that Christ has laid upon us. Your life is short. My life is short. As I get a bit older, it seems to speed up. Have you noticed that? Have you noticed how your life is speeding up? In an objective sense, of course, in terms of light speed, it isn't speeding up. But in terms of your perception, it's speeding up. And you start to realize how brief life is, how short life is. The psalmist says in Psalm 90, and to make sure you're still awake, just let me hear the rustle of pages. I know it's warm in here and I'm almost done. Psalm 90, I'm going to have mercy today and be brief. Psalm 90, I'm not going to read all of it, but this is what the psalmist says. Lord, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. Remember, this is the changeless one. He's the only thing that's stable, secure, and unchanging. You have been our dwelling place in all generations. All of the generations, Lord, you have been our dwelling place. That's our security. Verse 4, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You sweep them away as with a flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. Verse 3, David has told us here, the prayer of Moses here. In verse 3, that men are dust and they return to the dust. Everything changes. But to God, 1,000 years, 1,000 years, a millennia is like yesterday, like a watch in the night. And men and women of dust, they're here one day, they're like the grass that's refreshed in the morning, and then the Canadian sun burns down on it all day, and in the evening it's withered. As men and women of dust, you know, the Bible says we bear the image of the man of dust. And in the same way, says Paul, that we've borne his image, we also bear the image of the heavenly man, the Lord Jesus Christ. In dust, however, just as dust, we are swept away. The days of man are like dust, and the empires of men in 1,000 years are like nothing. See, what have you been thinking about this week? The fact that you need the lawn to be done, it's getting overgrown. The garage needs painting, I've been painting my garage this week. The car needs to go in to be repaired. These are all important things. There's a pile of laundry downstairs. The kids are going back to school and so on. And sometimes these occupy such a point in our minds and in our lives that they feel like everything. They cram the front of our minds, our brains, so that sometimes there's very little room for anything else. And yet, it doesn't matter how many times you get that list of jobs done, there's another list waiting for you. Now, I'm not talking about my list right now, although that may be true of my existence. The fact is that we all have constant things that need to be done. And we think to ourselves, you know, next month I'll be on top of this, and then I shall be in a spacious place to think about bigger issues and to serve God. And the week never comes. And the psalmist says in verse 10, the years of our life, actually verse 9, for all our days pass away under your wrath. We bring our years to an end like a sigh. Like a sigh. The years of our life are 70, or by reason of strength, 80. Yet their span is toil and trouble. They are soon gone and we fly away. Some people are telling me I have reached or I'm approaching midlife and that my crisis has four wheels and is black. Toil and trouble, and then we fly away. We're here for a short span, and sometimes we can't get out of just the minutiae of the immediate. God is concerned with the detail of our lives. But the Bible says 1,000 years to God are like the sweep of a broom. They're gone. Where are the think about the empires of the last 1,000 years. There's a reason why I'm telling you this. I want you to think about this. The empires just of the last 1,000 years. Think about perhaps the most incredible empire the world has known, given the size of the island, the British Empire. A third of the globe. The empire upon whom it was said the sun never sets. And then you watch the closing of the Olympic Games and you realize why the sun set on the British Empire. Because the best we have to offer today is the Spice Girls. Now, talk about an object lesson in absurdity. But there are and have been empires, the Dutch Empire, the Portuguese, the great European empires. Go back further to the Roman Empire. It's a pile of rocks today. You go back to some of the empires of antiquity prior to the birth of Christ, and some of them we can't even find their remains. They're gone. It's like blowing the dust off the top of a book. And sometimes we're so caught up with just the immediate things and arranging the little aspects of our lives in the right way because we think if we do this and do that, we will be able to govern and plan our future. No, no. Our security is in that God himself has been our dwelling place through all generations. There is a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Everything which can be shaken will be shaken. It's like God shakes the nations like this so that only that which cannot be shaken will remain. And you know, as the Church of the Living God, we're still in the sieve. We haven't fallen through the gaps. We're still there. Because his kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. His dominion is an everlasting dominion. Now, when you think that these great empires that seemed immovable in history, and then we look at our moment right now and we say it's hopeless. Look at the church, it's small. Look at the city, what can we do? Look at the things in politics, look at economics. Look at all my colleagues at work, look at all these problems I have. Look at my stack of laundry. The Bible says, verse 12, chapter 90, teach us to number our days, why? So that we will get a heart of wisdom. Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love that we may rejoice and be glad. And verse 16 and 17 is the focus here. Let your work be shown to your servants, your glorious power to who? To their children. Let the favor of the Lord our God be upon us and establish the work of our hands. Yes, establish the work of our hands. Doesn't matter how hard we work with our bits and pieces, God has to establish our work. Otherwise, it'll be swept away. Just like the empires, just like all the vanity of man, it's swept away. God alone establishes our work, and we're told that gives a future for us and for our children. Let your work be shown to your servants. Isn't that our prayer this morning? Isn't that what Pastor Howard's been praying for us and with us? Let your work be shown again in our time to your children. You, the God who sweeps away the empires and the years, these passing empires that are like the grass that spring up in the morning and the next moment they are gone. There is a bigger picture for us, friends, to focus on. When you've got that pile of work to do and that pile of laundry to do, all the problems at work, all the difficulties here and there, remember, we are serving the King of Kings who has a kingdom that cannot be shaken. And that what is not necessarily what is going to be. The way things are today is not a description of the way God wants them to be for tomorrow. Everything changes. The way things have been do not need to be the way they are tomorrow. And this is what it means when God is the owner of today and tomorrow. He alone can establish our work. And he is going to establish our work. And that's what it means to live under the sovereign providence of God. Because everything that you and I do today is a blueprint for tomorrow. Everything that you and I do today, and I know I've said this before, is a plan for the future. Your job, your marriage, every aspect of your work, your thinking, even your theology, it's a plan for the future. It's a plan for tomorrow. The squirrels in your garden are planning right now for the future. They do by instinct what we are called to do by godly reflection on the Word of God, to have a plan for the future. To say, what are we building in terms of? What is the vision? What is it that informs and instructs our way forward? What we do with our children, our education, our family, our home, our job, all correspond to a future that we have in our minds. What is the future that's in your mind? Is it a God-given vision? Is it one that is grounded and rooted in the Word of God, in the kingdom of God? Or is it a vain one that's just about you? Or is it a defeatist one? I know people whose vision for the future is the triumph of Islam and the defeat of the church and at best our escape out of the world. You see, God's plan is for the blessing of all the nations, and it was so even from the time of Abraham. What did he say to Abraham? Abraham, through you and your seed, which Paul says is Christ, all the nations of the world shall be blessed. That's God's plan for the future. What's Jesus' plan for his church? All authority in heaven and earth is mine. Therefore, go, disciple, and teach the nations. That's God's vision for the future, in summation. And that's why, as a church, we are thinking about our evangelism and our apologetics and how to reach skeptics, how to impact students. That's why we have visions and plans for a Christian school. Because a Christian school is not just about today, it's a plan for when? Tomorrow. Because those who govern the minds of the young govern the course of the future. And that's why we have Safe Families. Because Safe Families is a plan for the future, for strong families, for rescued children, for the prosperity of the gospel. That's why the EICC exists, to teach all things I have commanded you, and to equip people, Christians, to think Christianly about every area of life. Because it's a plan for the future. That's why the church as a worshiping community exists. And that's even why, in the midst of change, of our relocation, it is a plan for the future, to advance the kingdom and purposes of God. The earth is the Lord's, and everything in it, all its inhabitants, all the people living in it, because he established it on the seas and upon the waters. Let me close by reading to you the words of St. Paul in the book of Ephesians. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 3, and I want you to read these with me. Ephesians chapter 3, psalmist has said, lift up your heads, you gates, rise up, ancient doors, then the King of glory will come in. Who is the King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Paul says to the church in Ephesians 3, verse 20, now to him, it's the King of glory, who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we recognize today that everything belongs to you, that you are the King of glory. We recognize your total ownership, your authority over our lives as individuals, as families, as a church, and we recognize that you hold the future. Just as you have overruled in your sovereignty in the past, over all of history and all of its change, you remain the same, and your kingdom shall not come to an end. Yours is the dominion, yours is the power, yours is the glory. We thank you, Lord, that in the midst of our small-mindedness, you are able to accomplish far more than we can ask or even think, according to the power that is at work within us by the Holy Spirit. And that through your church, your glory is made known. Lord, we want you, as the psalmist has told us in Psalm 90, to establish the work of our hands in this day, in this generation, in our generation. Give us your plan for the future. Show us how you would serve, how you would have us serve the purposes of your kingdom. Establish the work of our hands that you've called us to in this city. As we go through change and are in the midst of change, we thank you that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. And that even though everything around us, Lord, is shaking, that which cannot be shaken will remain. Lord, give us a vision and a heart and a burden for the work of your kingdom in the days ahead, that we may glorify you and give our children a future, because you have promised this glory to all generations of them that fear you. We give you praise and thanks. Amen.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by the Ezra Institute for Contemporary Christianity. Please feel free to share it with friends, but do not charge for or alter the material in any way without the express written consent of the EICC. Thank you.